says, for those who doze during sermon, you can find it on our website. And thank you, Carrie. Yeah, it's a bad job that I have, really, to do this job. You know, my professional job is the one where I put people to sleep, and then I try and speak, too. Anyway, try and keep people safe when they're asleep anyway, so that's my other job, so hopefully you'll find something in this. Let's bow in a moment of prayer, and again, thank you for that opening. There is a lot of tying in together with the opening and what comes next here, so especially towards the end, remember the lesson about keeping fit, stretching yourselves, and the rising to at the end where we're in God's glory, and I just think those are wonderful thoughts. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this time together to study your word, to think about what you've told us. We know there are some sobering thoughts in your word. There's some things that are difficult, and there are things that are just not very easy to look at and to understand why you would even need to talk about some of these things. And this morning we are in that sort of type of message this morning. So we ask that your Spirit would help us and guide us, and may what we say give us food for thought. May we also allow your Holy Spirit to take what you have given us in your word and apply it to our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This title of this talk, Confidence, was also in the first service. I don't know if any of you were here when Rod read his passage in Thessalonians, that the word confidence came up there as well. And again, I think that's kind of neat. The title is one of those things that only works probably in my mind, and I'll try and explain it a little bit later, but there are two meanings of the word confidence, and that I'm going to talk about this morning. Start off, have you ever been swindled, cheated, taken advantage of, or conned, what we would say? And this is the Brooklyn Bridge, the old famous thing, hey, do you want to buy a bridge? And that's the old con trick that I don't know how it would ever work. But that's the typical thing you think of when you're being conned. But you can be taken in other ways. I mean, some of us have had this experience. You know, we got a good deal on the car, but not too long later, we're taking it into the shop. And maybe it wasn't intentional, or maybe it was. Sometimes you can't really be sure. Did that guy really tell me everything about that car? Did he know that it was a lemon when he sold it? And things like that, you know. But that's the kind of world we live in. And sometimes we get it, and sometimes we get taken. Or how about the travel brochures? Love those travel brochures. Everything looks rosy and peachy keen on the travel brochures, and it's heaven on earth, like tropical paradise. And then when you get there, well, not quite so much heaven, maybe a little more earth, you know. And that's kind of misleading. And we feel like we've been taken advantage of, or we've been scammed or conned. Even when I was doing this presentation, thing popped up on my computer screen, said, click here to clean your computer or something like that. You know, it's just that they just want you to click on that, and then it's going to take you to a website that's going to ask for money or something like that. The phone, people get called on the phone lots. Apparently, this is very common. Many, many people get taken in by phone scammers who are just looking for a buck. And these people, maybe some of you have received calls like that. It's not that uncommon, and it can happen to any one of us, and we can all get taken if you'd think you'd never fall for these tricks, but lots of people do, and we can. Here's a fellow that was infamous in Canadian history just a year or two ago, Earl Jones. He scammed $50 million out of people on a Ponzi scheme. I never knew that the word Ponzi came from the name of a man called Ponzi who came up with this idea how to get money. You get money from some people, And you tell people that you're going to get a wonderful investment. You give them some money back after you've gotten more money from other people. This guy did that to a whole lot of people and made $50 million, or took $50 million from them. There's others. There are lots of examples. And we can hear about them, and we will hear about them more in the future. So I just wanted to read a little bit of what the judge said about Earl Jones. In 2010, when she sentenced him, the accused not only robbed the victims of their money, he robbed them of their freedom and self-esteem and of a decent life that they expected in their retirement. Judge Helen Moran said in her verdict, all of them trusted him. All of them had their confidence in him. For many, this word has no meaning anymore. He is responsible for irrevocable changes in all the victims' lives, and this has left them all humiliated. They put their confidence in the wrong thing. They put their confidence in this guy, and that was a mistake. Confidence, man, this is a picture from the old movie The Sting, which you probably all saw, a great movie about con men. And this term con man, con artist, comes from this word confidence man. The confidence artist or the con man usually tries to exploit some characteristic of the human psyche, such as our greed or our dishonesty, or even our honesty, sometimes our compassion, sometimes what we believe in, and sometimes our just our naivety. And he does that with the thought of trying to get something of value for nothing, or something of lesser value. This word confidence man, or which came shortened to con man, was first used of William Thompson in the 1800s. This fellow used to come up to people on the street, look like a wealthy guy, and he would say to them, hey, Joe or Fred, you know, you remember me, don't you? And he would talk to them, and he probably knew who they were, but he'd scope them out, and they would say, well, no, I don't remember you. And he'd get into a conversation, and they would be thinking they must know this man. He would get their trust, and then he would say to them after the conversation, do you have confidence in me to lend me your watch? And that was his line. And they would give him his watch, and they would never see him again. And in the press, they called him the confidence man, and we shortened that to the con man or the con artist today. You might be wondering, what does this have anything to do with what the passage of Scripture that we're studying? How does this, all of these topics relate to Jude? Well, I would say that Jude is probably talking about con artists within the church. People that have come into the church to get something for themselves, to gain something of value for nothing. They've been tricking people, in other words. Why are they in the church? What is their motive? Are they just mistaken believers? No, I think there's something worse than that. They're false teachers, Peter says, because they're teaching something and misleading people. But they are worse than that. They're trying to do that to get something from us. They're not really just people who have backslidden. They're people who never knew the Lord at all. People who have entered the church for personal gain, for money, power, fame, sex, etc. And you can add on to the list. And I was wondering as I was reading Jude, if I could think of any people that this applied to, any people in that I've come across or in my life. And it just seemed to fit that the con artist picture fits the type of people that Jude is talking about. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Jude. It's the second last book in the Bible, in a short little letter just before the book of Revelation. And if you're using this Bible, it's on page 1909. And well, let's read a few of the verses. We'll start back and read a little bit about what we already read last week, just because we need to get that context, as Sean introduced it. But as we're reading it, just think about these people that are being mentioned here, and see if you think that they fit the picture of a con artist. Verse 3 of Jude. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion, They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. We'll stop there for a minute and we'll finish the reading in a few minutes. But just to think about what Jude has been saying there, there is obviously a problem in the church. He says in Jude 3, they are among you, and that we have to contend for the faith. The rest of the verses after verse 8 there is what my passage starts, and I'm going to call this part of it Jude's field guide to the church con artist. It's their identification. When you get a field guide, you look at it, and it tells you what the animal or plant looks like. It tells you where it lives and what it behaves like and how you might find it, its natural environment, and what sort of characteristics it might have. I put snakes up there as an example. I thought it fit well with the topic of these people that Jude's talking about. So you have a field guide, but this is what Jude is writing about. So he gives us some things like, how do they act? What's their impact? What's going to be their fate? What are their characteristics? And these are the questions that we could just take a few minutes to look at. So how do they act? What is their modus operandi? How do these people work? He calls them dreamers, and we think, well, dreamers, that sounds kind of positive. But if you look at the word, it also means that they scheme, or they delude. They have these ways of deluding people. They're schemers and dreamers in that way. They dream up ideas to catch people, to take people in. They have three typical actions, Jude says. They pollute their bodies. In other words, they're focused on pleasure seeking. It's all for them and all for their enjoyment in life. Sex has always been a big part of this sort of picture. They look for sexual satisfaction. They live in luxury homes sometimes. They look for a life of leisure. They have excessive in their lifestyle, and substance abuse is often there, you know, alcohol and drugs and things like that. So they're pleasure seekers, these sort of things that they focus on. The second thing he says is that they're power hungry. They reject authority. They want to have the control. They take what should be their proper authority and replace it with themselves or with their idea of authority. They want the control, the leadership. They have conflicts with with ordained authority, and they are very self-promoting in their way that they work. And the other thing I would say, Jude says they run down celestial beings, or they blaspheme celestial beings. That's a little bit difficult to translate, but I think it's really that they're proud loudmouths. They speak about things of God, which they have no idea what they're talking about. They speak wrongly. They're false experts. They think that they know, they pretend they know what they're saying, but they don't know. Instead, they're just ignorant. They lack knowledge and understanding. And they act out of instinct, not out of any learning or knowledge that they have. So that's the three ways they behave in our guidebook. They seek pleasure, power, and they're proud. There were three examples that Jude puts out there for us of Old Testament people that sort of behaved in a little bit this way. He talks about Cain and Balaam and Korah. Cain did it for the show. He brought an offering, but he said it brought some fruits of the land. But Abel brought the fattest portion, the best. Cain knew what. Now let's put on a show here. Let's do an offering. And he was surprised that God didn't accept that. You know, but it's because his heart wasn't right. Balaam was hired to curse the Israelites. He ended up blessing them because God intervened in his life. But he was a guy who would say anything for a buck, and that's where he's condemned for. He sold his leadership or his prophetic abilities to the highest bidder. Anybody could buy him, and he would go and do it for them. And that's where his condemnation was. Korah rejected authority. He was the one who said, Moses, who made you leader of us? And God judged him and his followers harshly for that. So these three sort of behaved like the people that Jude is talking about. Cain wanted to look good. Balaam was monetarily motivated, and Korah wanted power and control. So the next thing is, how do these people have an impact on the church? What's the result of their activities among the church? And Jude has a number of wonderful metaphors that describe them here. And I would just put the pictures up of the metaphors that he's used here, and we'll just quickly run through them. Blemishes, he calls them. They're spots. They're things that spoil the beauty of the church. They're rotten spots. They can rot, and the rot can spread. They're blemishes. They are shepherds who feed themselves. We talked about shepherds this morning in the first service as well. But these shepherds don't care for the flock. They're looking for the flock to care for them. They're going to fleece them. And that's what they're going to do. So the shepherds that don't care for the flock, there are clouds without rain. Here's a picture up there of a desert scene with clouds. You know, think the clouds should bring us some rain, some relief from the dryness, and the cloud just blows away. And you think, oh, that didn't do us any good. And that's what these people are described as. They seem to have some promise, but there's nothing in them. Wild waves of destruction. Fruitless trees. They're dead trees without any fruit on. You go look for a tree that has some fruit, and it's dead. They don't have any fruit. There's no growth. There's no reproduction. Wild waves that are destructive. There's these waves that apparently happen in the ocean, the rogue waves. They come out of nowhere. They all of a sudden appear. They've wrecked ships, and they've been scientifically documented. For years, scientists didn't really believe them. Mariners would tell of a wave that wrecked the ship, and they, yeah, right, you probably just had too much of, you know, whatever, and you sank the ship on a rock. But these waves, they come by, and they can destroy a ship, and they've been actually measured and monitored out of nowhere, it seems. And that's what these people are. They're just destructive, and they cause destruction when they just come out of nowhere and crash through the church. The last picture there is a bunch of planets lined up at the sunrise, and these are the wandering stars. The word wandering in Greek is planetei, where we get the word planets from. So what's so wrong about planets? Well, there were stars in the ancient time that, you know, you could pick your bearing on, fix it, and you could go in that direction. You would be led to the right place. If you tried to take a bearing on one of these stars, you got lost. It moved. Every night it moved to a different place, or every so often it would move. And so you couldn't rely on it. It had no value for navigation, and therefore it is condemned because it can lead you astray. So these people, they can cause disease and rot among us. They have no concern for the church. They look promising but disappoint. There's death. There's no growth. There's no reproduction. They're destructive, and they're misleading and deceptive. What about the next item on our field guide? What's going to happen to these people? And, well, the cheaters are going to face the referee. We talked about contending for the faith. Contending is an athletic term used in a wrestling match. But these people are cheating, and they're going to face the referee. They're going to be called, a penalty is going to be called for them. And their penalty is, Jude says, darkness, or cast away from God's presence. Enoch made a prophecy that they would be judged, and Enoch's prophecy, it comes from a source that's not in the Old Testament. Actually, it's from a religious book that was written, the Book of Enoch. The Jews were very familiar with it this time, and Enoch used that book to use as an example of what Enoch said about these people. So he was familiar with Enoch's book, this Book of Enoch, and his readers were as well. But he uses the quotation to reinforce the idea that these people will face judgment. So what are their characteristics as we read on? Well, we heard that they were judgmental. In other words, they're critical. They are self-centered and depraved. They are proud. As we read on, they flatter. And that's one of the ways that they're similar to con artists. They tell you something good about yourself and get you thinking that they have your best interest in mind, and then they take you for something. They're worldly and ungodly. That word ungodly comes up over and over again in the book, and it just means that they're not like God at all. They're ungodly. They're followers of their own nature. They're divisive. They bring division among us, and they bring division to the church. They're divisive. And last of all, what we read, they are unspiritual. They do not have the Holy Spirit. These are not followers of Christ at all. These are people that have come in to get something from the church. Are there any examples of these type of people that you can look through in history? And I picked out a few, and bear with us, so just a few, we're a few minutes late this morning. It's snowing outside again. You don't need to go out there anyway. It'll just be more winter. So I just thought I would, I was trying to think about three people that we might have heard about in our history that might fit these. And I don't want to bash people necessarily by name, but for me, I can't grasp something without seeing an example of what I'm talking about. And I think that might help us. So I picked three people out of history that you might know about and might have heard about. This fellow, Pope Alexander VI, Rodrigo de Borgia. Now, if you've heard that name, it's because it's been on television recently. There's a series about the Borgias family. And if television in Hollywood produces something, you know it's got to have sex and violence in it, right? So that's what this family has. And this pope was an example, I think, of something like that. It's said of him that his two dominant passions were being greed of gold and love of women. And so there's a pretty good Hollywood fare there. The Pope himself, it says, I got this out of the internet, the Pope himself shamelessly cast aside all show of decorum, living a purely secular and immoral life, and indulging in the chase, dancing, stage plays, and indecent orgies. When we talk about a shepherd feeding only himself, and not feeding the people that he's supposed to lead, he just threw aside the spiritual aspects of his position and just went for pleasure. And that was this man. He was often involved with murder, and then he would confiscate property of people that he would murder. It was pretty sad there. And his family, his son, followed right along with him there. This is another quote. It was clear to all Italy that he regarded the papacy as an instrument of worldly schemes, with no thought of its religious aspect. During his pontificate, the church was brought to its lowest level of degradation. This is what Jude's warning us about, isn't it? That these people are going to impact the church. They're going to tear it down. They're going to lower it. And they're a blemish. They're a rot that can spread throughout the church. And the church suffers from that. We still suffer when these people are among us, I think, today. But it certainly suffered at this time in history. It's amazing, really. It's amazing that we have a church. But it's not so amazing because we know that we're not founded on us, right, or on people. It's founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's our confidence. Here's a little bit more modern, Joseph Smith, 1805 to 1844, and you're all familiar with his background. I have a lot that I could say about him, and I'll cut it a little bit back. But Smith had his first vision in 1820, so he was only about 15 years old, in which God told him his sins were forgiven and that all the current churches were false. Pretty bizarre stuff. And that everything else was false and he was right. So is he misleading? There's lots of people that follow this man's teachings today, and this is on the internet, but I'm going to say that I would put him in the con artist category. In 1823, while praying for forgiveness from his sins, Smith said he was visited at night by an angel named Moroni, who revealed the location of a buried book of golden plates as well as other artifacts. But in 1826, he was tried in court in New York for glass looking or pretending to find lost treasures. So this man had a criminal record for doing exactly what he said he did. I mean, it all fits with the con. I picked him because of his, I think his interest was in money, when there's evidence for that, but also in this lust for sexual indulgence. He started this idea of polygamy. He was married already, but in 1841, Smith wed Louisa Beanman. And during the next 2.5 years, he may have married 30 additional women, 10 of them already married to other men, and 10 of them under the age of 20. The practice of plural marriage was kept a secret, but Smith taught that once he revealed the doctrine to any man or woman, failure to practice it would be to risk God's wrath. So he was using this as a power over people and to keep, you know, to keep himself in his sexual pleasure. Last thing about this man: despite the controversy Smith aroused, he attracted thousands of devoted followers before his death in 1844, and millions within a century. These followers regard Smith as a prophet and an apostle of at least the stature of Moses, Elijah, Peter, and Paul. He is widely seen as one of the most charismatic, most religiously inventive figures in American history. Indeed, because of his perceived role in restoring the true faith prior to the millennium, and because he was the choice seer who would bring the lost Israelites to their salvation, modern Mormons regard Smith as second in importance only to Jesus. And again, this is the impact this fellow has had in the church and in the world. And I think this is one of the type of people that Jude was warning us about. I'm going to put this last guy up, and he's much more modern. He's still living. Jim Baker ran this ministry, the PTL ministry. And here's where I think money again comes into it. But in the end, he fell, his time fell as a result of sexual immorality. In their success, the Bakers took conspicuous consumption to an unusual level for a nonprofit organization. According to some source, in April 1987, they epitomized the excesses of the 1980s, the greed, the love of glitz, the shamelessness in which their case was so pure as to almost amount to a kind of innocence. Detractors often said that PTL stood for Pass the Loot. And we can read the sad story, but just the, but I want, don't want to leave this with the impression that this is all bitter and there's no hope for us, because this man actually wrote a book saying, I was wrong. And he may have repented. I think he's got a ways to go, but the Lord still can work even in these people. He says in his book, the more I studied the Bible, however, I had to admit that the prosperity message did not line up with the tenor of Scripture. My heart was crushed to think that I led so many people astray. I was appalled that I could have been so wrong, and I was deeply grateful that God had not struck me dead as a false prophet. So he admitted that he was one of these people that took money for himself. And That's why I'm using him as an example, but he has changed. He wrote that book, I Was Wrong, so he is no longer saying that there's a prosperity gospel. He says quite the opposite. But we'll leave God to continue the work in that life. So there's a problem. Jude says there's a problem, but there's also a prescription, and we'll just get that. And this is where it ties in so well with what you were teaching the children there. The prescription is a workout or exercise. And then another part of the prescription is to reach out. But here's the exercises that Jude wants us to do. And it's interesting that Jude doesn't say, okay, we've got these problems, run them out of town, tar and feather them, chase them, kill them, whatever you do, you know, get rid of these people. He doesn't. He's pretty silent about that. Doesn't say, but go after these with a courtroom and try them for heresy and all that things. He says, no, your role is to do something yourself. Let's read verse 20 and 20-23. And here's what Jude said is the prescription. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So the first thing is we're to work out four parts to our training program. We're to build our faith, we're to pray in the Spirit, we're to keep abiding in Christ, and we're to look expectantly for Christ's return and our hope and abundant life. We have an exercise program laid out there for us by Jude, who's giving us the prescription for how to deal with these con artists among us. And it involves becoming spiritually fit. And these are the four things that he gives us to do. He also says we're to reach out. Now, there are going to be those affected by these people among us. Some of them are going to have doubts. Jude says, help those affected by the doubts. Be merciful to those who doubt. There are going to be some. He says, be a firefighter. He didn't say that. But he said, snatch people who are about to fall into the flames. So you can think of a firefighter running into a building and pulling out someone and carrying them out with them. That's what he's calling us to do, is to take a bit of risk and reach out to these people. I think about snatching someone, you know, holding on to them as they're over the cliff edge, you know, like hold on for dear life, you know, hold on and help them to regain their footing. And he says, be merciful, or to others show mercy mixed with fear. I wonder if he's talking about those people themselves that are conning us. Don't condemn them. He says, don't try them for heresy and burn them, but we are to be merciful. But be careful when you're merciful to those people. Remember that they are who they are and what they stand for. But like Jim Baker, they can change. There's a possibility for God to work in their hearts. We're not to condemn them. That's what God will do, and as Jude has said. So we have confidence, not in the con men, where we put the confidence wrong, but we have confidence in God. God is in control. Don't be discouraged, and our confidence is in him. He is the ultimate referee of this contending for the faith. He's the one that's going to call the penalties, going to cause the judgment. The last few verses of this letter are wonderful. They're a tremendous doxology. And we'll just close by reading those verses, thinking about how our confidence is going to be on him. He is the one, and as we read, who will rise to him, to be with him in glory. He's the one who's able to do that, to present us in this perfect state. And Jude brings us back to putting our confidence in him. And with this we'll close. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.